Well, good morning. Turn to Romans chapter 14 in your Bible. Romans 14. Let me just say, first of all, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here on live stream. You could choose to do something else, but you chose to tune in, to be here, to get ready, whether it be get ready at home or get ready here, and to spend this hour and 15 minutes with us. And I just want to thank you for that. Whether you're at home or here, I don't know which is more challenging, maybe to come here and have to do these various things, but thank you. I want to encourage you that we still send out the weekly letter, as you know, and I don't know who likes to read email. I don't know who likes to read long emails, and I know it gets weary looking at that stuff. I will tell you, I try when I write the email to put at the top if there's something new I've said at the end, because the middle of it is typically repetitive for people to just be online and be informed. But if you could please keep reading those, because every week there are things changing and we are attempting as best we can to be safe. We don't want you to come in here and feel like, whoa, wait a minute, nobody told me, they didn't think about. We want you to feel safe if you choose to come or not come. And we want to be cooperative, as Josh has talked about a couple times. We want to be joyful. We don't want to come and just be like, man, this stinks, and man, I did church this week, but man, it really was horrible. We don't want that. We want to be joyful, and that's requiring on everybody's part a lot of work. And so as we digest information, we have to sometimes call an audible. I mean, I don't think we've called an audible on a Sunday morning, but I mean, call an audible at the line and try to make a decision during the week. So please read those emails. As Josh mentioned, we are in a short series, a 5-message series on spiritual formation. So I think we think about discipleship in terms of I become a Christian and then what do? How do I live this life? And so we have sort of a list of things that many of us were discipled with, whether through a formal curriculum like the Navigators or milk, bread, meat, whatever that system is. There's a lot of systems out there. And those systems are great because it gives us a quick download into my new life in Christ and my walk. So prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, Christian friends, witnessing, you know, those kinds of things. And I think that we can fail to believe that once we master those habits, that we've kind of, this is what it takes to live the Christian life. When actually there is a deep formation that is being done, certainly through those habits, but in ways maybe that we didn't include in our discipleship materials. And so we want to talk about some of those. We have five. There could be eight, there could be 15. But we have five just because we wanted to focus on these. This morning is a particularly challenging one because it deals with differences. Right at the very middle of it is how to deal with differences. Now, I don't think in any of the discipleship materials that any of us went through, there was a lesson on how to disagree well with other Christians. And yet, we find that this is something that could be unexpected, unanticipated, but nonetheless does happen regularly in the Christian life. The text we're going to this morning is one of the most dense and clearest passages on this topic, though this passage does not tie up all of the questions we have about our differences and what those differences actually are. There are three particular examples that are given in this text. These particular examples may not be ones that we have ever in our culture encountered. But that's okay, because we have our own that we encounter, but these ones nonetheless are very helpful for us to consider. I am not going today to be giving examples. I'm not doing that because I'm afraid to do that. I'm doing that partially because of time. When I give an example and I say, for example, we differ on blankety blank, then I have to explain what those things are, so it can take a lot of time. I do want us, because we have this time limitation and we want to be considerate and to limit ourselves to an hour and 15 minutes, to focus on what the text says and then allow us to apply that to our own lives. I will give you the name of a book that I highly, highly, highly recommend. I actually feel like this should be part of necessary reading for anyone who has been a Christian from the 1970s on and been part of a church like we're in here. The name of the book is called Conscience, What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Those Who Differ by Andy Nocelli and J.D. Crowley, a missionary. That book is absolutely fantastic. You will not be bored reading that book at all. They actually go into some of the differences that occur within Christian lives and talk very, very thoroughly about what conscience is and how that fleshes out in the Christian life. Now, we're talking about this in terms of how we're formed, because conscience not only forms us and what we believe is right and wrong, but when you add a church, now you have multiple consciences. In the case of a church like this one, hundreds of consciences that are tweaked and trained in different ways about different matters. So how do we get along when our consciences differ on various and sundry things? That's what this message is going to talk about. Now, I'm going to read a large section of Romans 14 and 15, not the whole thing, but I think you'll get a sense as to what it's talking about here. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith. And I'm going to be emphasizing certain things that hopefully will just stick out in your brain when I come back to them. As for the one who is weak in faith, you definitely want that to stick out. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. The word welcome has occurred twice already. And if you go to chapter 15 and verse 7, that is also part of. So we have a contained unit here of talking about these differences. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now look in verse 4. It says, who are you to pass judgment? We want to note that, and I want you to look down to verse 10, because it comes up again. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? I'm going to say this in just a moment. This text of Scripture is for Christians. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has recognized that they cannot work themselves to heaven, that they cannot earn God's favor on their own, but that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, tells us that we are sinners, that we've broken God's law, that we cannot make that repair on our own, but that Jesus made the repair on the cross, and that I have to repent of my sin, change my mind about my sin, my sinful condition, what can gain me eternal favor with God. I have to change my mind about that and understand that I cannot gain favor with God, but Jesus did, and so I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're watching and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that my saying this passage is for Christians is not to be exclusive, but it is meant to talk about what's here, lest I communicate that by doing these things you become a Christian. That's not what Paul is saying, that if you merely try to get along with others, that you show the golden rule, then you'll be a Christian. No. But that we become Christians by trusting Christ as Savior. Now, this passage is primarily written to Christians, and so I do want to say that when it says brother in the passage, it's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. So, why do you, verse 10, pass judgment on your brother, or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a heads up before I read the next section, because in the next section it's going to say that you should not put a stumbling block before your brother or a hindrance before your brother. In this passage, a stumbling block or a hindrance is a significant obstacle that could derail the faith of another person. Because in the text, in verse 15, it's going to say, do not destroy the person. The fact that some person doesn't like something that another person is doing, and that's just kind of not the way I would do it, is not destroying the faith of another person. And so this isn't that whatever catch I have in my conscience about whatever, you're bound to do what I want you to do because I have a problem with it. This text, when we talk about stumbling blocks, we talk about hindrances, not destroying faith, is significant, okay? So, verse 13, let's read there. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Let me just say that apparently was going on. Because he's saying, let's not do this any longer. All right? But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. For what you eat, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Skip down to verse 20, because he says again, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. And I want to say again, this is not simply, hey man, I'm modernizing this, I think you understand. Hey man, you shouldn't be eating Big Macs because Big Macs cause cancer and they cause people to die, and that bothers me, so don't eat Big Macs. I'm just kind of bothered. That's not what this is, you know. It's not saying for the sake of food, give up your Big Mac. The question is it causing a significant enough hindrance? Is my seeing you do that leading me down a trajectory where I could potentially deny the faith and thus question my relationship with Christ? Or do I just not like the fact that you don't eat, that you're eating a Big Mac, you know? Verse 21, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Now, I want us to skip down to chapter 15 and verse 1. I've given you a flavor of what's in chapter 14. We who are strong. I want you to note that we're going to talk about weak and strong in a moment. Paul does not despise the weak, but he does include himself in the group that's strong. He says it right here in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Notice the words that are repeated again in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Can I just stop right here and say what I'm talking about today is going to be painful and difficult to practice. He is imploring the God of endurance and encouragement for us to live in harmony. Why? Because some of you are going to be tempted to give up because you're just tired of dealing with differences. Some of us are going to be incredibly discouraged in this whole deal. And we're not talking about the world out there. We're talking about in here. We're talking about people that normally, outside of discussing differences, we would love. But when it comes to these particular issues, we can become so grieved in our heart that we become discouraged and we just want to quit. We just don't want to have to deal with that person anymore. And sorry for any balcony people today, I'm not picking on you, because I used to say this. We just get tired, and so we just go sit in the balcony. Nothing against you guys at all. You have to sit up there, all right? Remember the good old days where we had balcony open, and balcony people were like, oh man, here he goes again, balcony people. Or you just go sit in a different section, or you walk in a different door, because you don't have to face. You know, we're just tired of that. I just want to say, those feelings are normal. And so he's praying the God of endurance and encouragement would be in the midst of this thing. So in verse 6, he says that together. Here's the goal. It's not so that, hey, it's kind of like kids are in the house and everybody's like, hey, we just need some peace and quiet around here. That's not it. Here it is. Together, you with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal. God isn't glorified most when people of the same stripe meet together and say, I like your stripe. Well, I like yours too. It's the same as mine. We like each other. Yay for stripes. That isn't most glorifying to God. What's most glorifying to God is when you have people of varying stripes, polka dots or stripes, whatever, and they're able to glorify God together. And it's not because they've really tried to work at this. It's because they have seen the gospel at the very center and keep coming back to Christ and keep coming back to Christ, knowing the only thing that's uniting this thing is Christ. It's not my ability to get along with this guy. It's Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now, I just want to say, as I read this text, the overriding theme of chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, right? When I talked about this a couple weeks ago, chapters 1 to 11 are heavy doctrinal chapters and are now going to flesh themselves out in chapters 12 through 16. The theme of chapters 12 through 16 is love. It's love. It's love for God. It's love for others. Even chapter 13 that we've referred to many times in all of this, you know, submission to authorities. If you look at that chapter in verse 9, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So love is the theme. So we can see that clearly here. So I have two questions today in this message. Number one, who are the weak and who are the strong? And how do these groups get along with each other? That's the message. Who are the weak? Who are the strong? And how do these people get along? Observation that I've already given, but I want to say again that this passage is written to Christians. I know that because in verse 8, it says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So Paul is speaking to Christians. If we were talking about how a Christian is to get along with a non-Christian, there would be a different set of metrics. Certainly love is part of that. But this passage is not written for Christians getting along with non-Christians and vice versa. It's Christians and Christians. The second observation I want to make about this passage, very important. This passage is not talking about differing on things the Scripture has spoken to as wrong. So this passage is not talking about we have differences as to whether homosexuality is okay or not okay. This passage is not speaking to whether it's okay to pay taxes or not pay taxes. This passage is not speaking to, well, my conscience permits me to drive 80 in a 35 zone because whoever put the 35 there obviously didn't see how dumb it was. Okay? It's not speaking. My conscience is permitting me to break laws or to do things. That is not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about those things that are very essential. Look, folks, your conscience is triggered to say, I shouldn't do that, or I can do that. I use the Big Mac illustration. It's not, well, you know, should we get a Big Mac or a Whopper? You know, what is my conscience informing me to do? These are more important than that. But we're not talking about issues that believers should agree on when they're right and wrong. Now, let me tell you the three issues he addresses in this text. The three preferences he deals with in this text. Number one is food issues. It's eating certain meat or vegetables. This is not a passage for vegans or carnivores. All right? It's deeper than that, but that was an issue they had in their day. The second issue that's being dealt with in the passage is certain days. Certain days. Okay? The third issue that's being dealt with is drinking wine. Okay? Those are the three issues in this text. And I can even give you the passages. Number one, the eating of certain foods. That's verse 2. The observance of certain festival days. That's verse 5. The drinking of wine is verse 21. These subjects are not even thoroughly dealt with in this text. So he's not bringing them in to thoroughly deal with them. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 8, I'm not asking you to do that, but if you were, he's going to detail much more clearly in that passage about the issue of eating meat and the conscience issue that brought up, because meat was offered to idols and people were being saved out of that. Should I eat meat? What should I eat? And which he's going to go into more detail. This passage is dealing with glorifying God in our differences and loving one another. That's at the very center of this text. This passage is fleshing out the community principle of loving one another with differences. So, the first question that I have, who is weak and who is strong? Who is it? Because we're sitting there, I mean, if I were listening, which one am I? Okay, am I weak, am I strong? Who is weak is the first to deal with, because more is said here. Chapter 14 and verse 2 says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak, here's the first time it's used, the weak person eats only vegetables. Now let's just stop right there. The weak person is the person who in having food is saying, my conscience bothers me to eat this, so therefore I will only eat this. And Paul is saying that's the weak person. Verse 3, he says the one who abstains is weak. In verse 21, the one who does not eat certain meats or drink wine is the weak person. In verse 5, the days issue, the one who regards certain days with more conscience is the weak person. Obviously, then the strong person would be the person whose conscience permits him or her to partake or to be part of those things. That is the strong person. Now, I want to point out a few things, because I think that when we hear this, immediately no one wants to be weak, right? No one wants to be that. But there are weak people and there are strong people. Both of them are doing what they're doing from faith. Both of them are doing what they're doing to honor God. Both of them are doing what they're doing not to earn favor with God or to get somehow a better position with God, but they're doing what they're doing by faith. Verse 6 tells us that. Neither the weak nor the strong are attempting to earn favor from what they do. They are doing what they're doing by faith. Now, I also want to put in here, this passage is not dealing with a third category of person that is referred to in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that is the carnal Christian. We need to put this in because the carnal Christian is doing what they do for themselves. And I think we have to think about that. Because as I explain this, some of us are going to think to ourselves, yeah, man, I get to do that. And we need to stop and we need to ask, am I doing this because this conviction, this standard, this principle is being done in my life to honor God by faith, we'll see, with thanksgiving, or am I doing it because I get to do X? That's a carnal Christian. He's not living in such a way, thinking about those around him, nor God in the same way, therefore he partakes because it's what he wants to do. So we have to remember that. Romans 14 and verse 14 says, I know, Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Now get this. Again, he's not talking about carte blanche things that are wrong. He's talking about on preferences. He is saying that nothing is unclean. That's a huge statement. But what God has said is clean, some people look at it and their conscience says unclean. God says clean. God says clean. But people look at it and say unclean, and therefore Paul is not going to say, well, do it anyway. He is going to say, obey your conscience, but your conscience is not Lord and Savior of all. Our consciences, we'll see, can be wrongly informed. But there are times with all of us that our conscience informs us in a way that we just can't do that. For the weak conscience, they believe that something that is not sinful is sinful for them. Now, I want to mention Acts chapter 10 here, because in Acts chapter 10, this is where Peter has a vision. Peter is a Jew's Jew. I mean, this is a guy, this is the walk on water Peter guy. I mean, this is the guy, okay? And so if you think anybody's strong, it's this guy. So the sheet comes out of heaven. He has this vision of this sheet coming out. It has all kinds of animals. If you know anything about Jewish culture, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, there were clean things and unclean things. And Jewish people could not partake of unclean things. When that vision comes out of heaven and it has all manner of animals, clean and unclean. It's like, can we even say use these illustrations anymore? Does anybody even know what we're talking about? It is like a shady maple of stuff to eat. I mean, you know, it's funny that that's probably like, at some point it's going to be like, yeah, you remember Shady Maple? And people are like, really? You went up and just kind of like cows grazed and just put anything you want on your plate? Really? But it's just like this sheet comes out and there's all kinds of stuff on this sheet and God says kill and eat, and Peter says, not so, Lord. God said it's all clean. And Peter, in his conscience, said no, it's not all clean. So who are the weak and who are the strong? The weak person in this passage is making choices about eating and drinking and observing certain days based upon what he or she believes is most honoring to God. And he can do that with thankfulness. He believes some things are unclean. The strong person eats and drinks, honoring the Lord with thankfulness. The very things that one person believes are unclean, the other person believes are clean, and both of those people are in local churches, and both of those people are honoring God, and both of those people do things with thankfulness. That's what this passage says. Now, I want to say that Paul is not despising the weak. Okay? Because I think when we use these words, it's kind of like, well, I don't like that. I think we have to recognize he's using these words. He did not say Christian A and Christian B. He didn't use that. He could have used anything he wanted. But he said strong and weak. He's not despising the weak. He is welcoming them, but he is using the word weak. And we have to think about that. So what is the weakness? I want to ask, what is the weakness? Because if you have someone who has been a Christian for a very long time, and someone that we would say to our children, you be like that person. And yet that person, according to this text, cannot do certain things because he or she believes they're unclean. This text says they are weak. What is the weakness? Because I think we think because they've lived a certain amount of time, because they've seen, they've grown children that honor and love the Lord. I mean, you just go down the whole list of that's this. How could that person possibly? What is the weakness? I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, because we want to look at this very briefly as we talk about what weakness actually is. I think we think that somehow we think something that it's incompatible that you could be a spiritually mature person and weak. And yet I just gave Peter as an illustration. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 says this: yet for us, there is one God, the Father. This is going to sound like a doctrinal statement. There is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge. Now, folks, he's not talking there about just a lost world out there. He is saying for us. Did you say he's inclusive of this? He's saying for us, there's one God. So if I can import Romans 14 language, the strong and the weak, they worship the same God. They love the same God. They come to the church where they hear preaching about the same God from the Bible. These people love God. However, verse 7, not all possess the knowledge that he just talked about. And what is that knowledge? From whom are all things and for whom we exist? There's some breakdown there somewhere. Not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Here is a definition of what weakness is. Weakness is a deficiency in some aspect that goes back to God. That's what weakness is. So in the Acts 10 example that I gave you about Peter, so Peter, there's this sheet of animals that comes down and God says, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. There was a deficiency in Peter's knowledge through hundreds of years of training of Jewish faith that had informed his conscience in a certain way that was clean and unclean. And I can't think off the top of my head of what an unclean animal would... Oh, a pig, right? So a pig. So that's an unclean animal. So Peter instinctively thinks, no, I can't have bacon. I don't want to do that. God, why do you tell me to do that? That Peter didn't understand God made the pig. That is a clean animal to Peter, to God. And now it needs to be to Peter. And in Acts 10 and verse 16, it says this happened three times. I mean, you'd think God speaks, we obey. I mean, God spoke, Peter was like, not so, Lord. Another conversation. Kill and eat. Not so, Lord. We should not go against our conscience. But our conscience, it has been susceptible to the brokenness of the fall. It can be wrongly informed. And only God is the Lord of our conscience. Our consciences, we cannot claim infallibility with our consciences on preferential issues. Our consciences can be retrained, but it takes time, even amongst the godliest people. And here's where I want to call us to remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, that Tim Berry talked about last week, that I talked about the week before. This is like the linchpin of the book of Romans. It turns the book of Romans toward community living. How am I to do this? I present my body to God by His mercies. I'm responding to the mercy of God. So how can I, what can I do? But I present myself to God. This is my reasonable worship. I'm saying that right here because as I get into this second point, strong people can be kind of smug. I guess I have more knowledge of God. Weak people who don't do certain things can be offended. What are you calling me weak? I'm not trying to distance myself from the text. I didn't call you weak. That's Paul's words. So how will these people get along in church? We've got to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's our reasonable worship. How do these groups get along in church? I want to say, and I don't need to press this point strongly, not doing this is catastrophic. It's not a minor thing. Look at Romans 14 and verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Romans 14 and verse 1, do not quarrel over opinions. Why? Because in Romans 14, it says you can destroy people if as a church you don't practice this. So the seriousness just went way, way up. This is going to be difficult. I mentioned before, Romans 15 and verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. This is going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. It is difficult to do this. So how do we do this difficult thing? I have four sort of applications from what he says in this text. Number one, people should have their own convictions in faith. It is surprising to me in this text, since he uses strong and weak, that he doesn't say all weak people become strong. He doesn't say that. Romans 14 and verse 5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You know what that says? That says that in any given church, you're going to have weak and strong. Any given church. Verse 6 of Romans 14, the one who observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Did you notice any difference in how these people are living their lives, except that one abstains and one does? But they do so in honor of the Lord with thankfulness. Both of them. Verse 23 of Romans 14, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It's very important to think about this. You should listen to your conscience. You should not go against your conscience. Your conscience is there. It's given by God to warn us against doing wrong things. But our consciences have been conditioned by the depravity of sin. There is not a person in here, however young of a Christian or however old of a Christian, that can claim to have a perfect conscience, and you got that thing tuned up, man. It's like tuned, it is highly tuned, and it never goes wrong. Nobody can claim that because we're broken by sin. God is the Lord of our conscience. He can change and form and reform and inform our conscience by the Scripture. I do, however, want to say this because the Scripture says this. There is indication here that if you have a weak conscience, it should be becoming stronger. I say that because in Romans 15 and verse 1, Paul says, we who are weak have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for good to build him up. So, if in the course of this that you find yourself in the category on certain things, by the way, I don't think it's just weak or strong, and it's just, I guess I'm in this line, and I think on certain things you could be weak and other things you could be strong. Okay? But if you find yourself in the weak category, it's not, well, I guess I just need to give up that preference and just go with the crowd. See, you're not honoring the Lord by doing that, and you're not doing it with thankfulness. You're kind of begrudging. You're despising that you hold to what you believe God wants you to do, but considering that if I don't do that, and maybe God has said clean and I'm saying unclean, maybe I need to be strengthened in this a little bit. and the strong ought to help the weak in that. Bear with the failings of the weak to build him up. So everyone should have our own convictions based upon faith. Number two, strong Christians should not do things that scandalize and destroy the faith of weaker believers. Verse 13, decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you no longer walk in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. As I mentioned before, these words are something that causes a person to stumble into sinful behavior, tempting them towards something, toward a pathway that can cause ruin in their Christian walk. This is not trying to get everybody to be so sensitive so as to not offend anyone. Folks, that is just simply not going to happen. I mean, he's praying the God of endurance and encouragement would help them. How can we think we're going to do everything so that nobody's offended? If we did that, what would happen is that the entire assembly would be governed by the weakest conscience. Because the weakest conscience has the most things, catches, that say unclean, 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 unclean. And so basically you've got to fulfill the list and just everything's by this. That's not what this text is saying. Number three, we should not be judging or despising other Christians. We should not be judging or despising. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Now, the judging and the despising go to each crowd. The despising is from the stronger to the weaker. You can feel that, can't you? You've probably been on the receiving end of being despised because of some standard you hold, right? You can feel it. It's like, their music. How boring. Good grief. Lighten up on what you wear. You feel that coming at you, don't you? So from the stronger to the weak, that attitude should not persist. By the way, some of us have that attitude in our minds when people aren't even thinking that. Because we've grown up, many of us, in very conservative cultures. But I think genuinely we should not, if there are strong people despising weak people, that has to stop. On the other side, the judgment side is from weaker to stronger. What does that look like? On preference issues. Well, you know, if you do that, it's a slippery slope. You know, there's good, better, and best. What have you chosen? I think that these things can happen and probably do happen. And so he says in the text, do not pass judgment and do not despise your brother. Romans 14:22 says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. You know, that is a shocking statement. Here's why it's shocking. Because this is a community passage. Romans 12 is community. Man, we're not saved to just live just me and Jesus. We're saved to be part of a body where we use our gifts, where we're not complete without that. Now he says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. What is he meaning when he says this? He means that your convictions that you have, be careful, congregation, you are not imposing them on the entire body or a family or another person. He's not saying keep your faith to yourself and never discuss it with another person. Therefore, small group, I'll never be part of that. What he's saying is on these preference issues, and by the way, that goes to the preacher too, and I'm going to talk about a failing in that here in just a moment, that on these issues, if we go to policing other people on a regular basis, even if it's just in our minds, we have to stop that behavior. It is not loving behavior. Why can we let people have their own convictions? Because I know, you probably think, I feel concerned about such and such. And yes, it's a preference. I feel concerned. Why can we lay off Because in verse 4, it says, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who's able to make him stand? The Lord is able to make him stand. I'm serious. You take the weakest person in this congregation, and we're never going to know that, and you shouldn't think that. You shouldn't think, well, that's me. But I'm just saying, as general, you take the weakest person. That text of Scripture says that individual, God, if that individual is truly a believer, that individual isn't going to skate into heaven by the skin of his teeth. He's going to make it into glory, and he's going to dwell with Jesus for all eternity. And it's not because you held him, it's because the Lord held him. You know what that should do as us as a congregation? Man, we should be concerned for others. We should pray for others. We should love each other. But when it comes to if you have a lot of conscience issues with your fellow Christians, just putting it in the Lord's lap, that the Lord is able to make him stand, you don't have to make him stand. Here's the final application. We must welcome one another. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another. Oh boy, here it comes. As Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How did Christ welcome you? In Luke chapter 15, we have one of the most emotional pictures, I think, in the New Testament of how Christ welcomes us. We have this prodigal son who goes away. He spends his substance on riotous living. None of that's a conscience issue. That's wrong behavior. He's in with prostitutes. That's what it says. And the guy comes back. And man, the town is ripe and ready to judge this shamed person. But the Father sees him. And the Father, while he was still a long way off, the boy, the Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, I'm not encouraging us to run to each other and kiss each other after the service. That would be breaking a lot of CDC guidelines. That's how weak and strong people ought to act toward each other. I want to just conclude because I only got 2 minutes here. I'll try to do this in one. I preached on this passage a few years ago. I think 4 or 5 years ago, I preached 4 messages on this passage. I had not anticipated doing it, but I was in Galatians and Galatians 2 came and I preached 4 messages. I don't know if I have ever been so stunned at the wrongness of something I believed as when I came to this passage. I spent 4 messages on that and a ton of conversation outside of here really wrestling with this because I didn't teach people well. And I don't mean just these people. I mean the teenagers I had in Colorado. When it came to standards and convictions and conscience issues, I think I taught them the best I knew. But I'm telling you personally, and I know this has been the case for some of you through the last few years as well, what I believed about that text of Scripture and what it actually says were completely opposite. Here is the biggest pill that some of us have to swallow. And it is a big horse pill. And it is one of those ones where it's like you're looking at it and it's like you're thinking about how to take it, whether to put the pill in your mouth with a bunch of water and go like that. I don't do that because I get scared that something's going to happen. Or should I chop it up? Or what should I put it in? Or should I put it in peanut butter? Or should I fool my mind? Here's a big, huge honking pill to swallow. For the majority of my adult life, I thought I was in the strong category. Because I had a lot of standards. And when I came to this text, it was like I got fed a dose of humility that I wasn't willing to accept. Do you know our churches are formed like that? Do you know that I stood in this pulpit and I talked about issues of preference in a way that blanketed the congregation to believe that a more godly way to live was by X. And that could be how you school your children, what kind of music to listen to, what to wear. not even going into detail about those things, but you just, I mean, in our circles, we had like the big five, you know, music, modesty, blah, blah, blah. And all of those are very important, and there should be convictions about those things. But when you take your personal conviction and put it on other people in a preference issue, you have set people up to destroy the work of God when a difference comes in. I have an illustration I'm not going to give. I'll give it at some other time because it's something I don't think most of you would like spaz out over. But do you know there are people who have serious convictions about fair trade coffee? I like this because I love coffee. I could come up with some verses and talk to you about fair trade coffee in such a way so that you literally went home and investigated the bags of coffee that you had to see whether you're contributing to poverty around the world, and over time bind your conscience to what I believe about that in such a way so that you literally believe that people are doing right and wrong things standing in the grocery aisle by what kind of coffee they buy. Now, I use that one because most of you are kind of like, nah, I see there's a point, but I don't really don't care. And yet we did that with all kinds of stuff. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I introduced something into the congregation, if I did fair trade coffee, and bound your conscience to it, that is a preference, and that would be wrong. I want to give us a vision for a community that's energized by what's big. What's big? Verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we could come together knowing our differences? This isn't keeping our differences, you know, I just need to hide who I am. There's things you can't hide. There's things you have to talk about. You raising children, you have to talk about this. There's times we have to talk about things from the pulpit. But let's let the times where we do have to talk about the preference issues be put in their place. But let's let the big things that we talk about, the gospel, Christ, being together in this pursuit, be the theological vision that this church has, lest we constantly walk around and figure out where we, and then we have to then go find a group who is more in agreement with us on preference issues. Let's glorify God together. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this valuable topic. We pray, and I pray, the God of endurance and encouragement might come to this place and help us, that we would have a harmony with one another to welcome and not despise and judge, that there would be joy and peace and life. God, we ask for these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.